through the Gospels. I want to say once again, I'm thankful for the message Brother Daryl brought, and what a blessing that was. Very challenging, passionate, and just thankful for the power of the Gospel in his life and in the lives of everybody in this church. Back in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, it says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, and you'll remember there at the end of chapter 14, Jesus kind of issues a challenge to them, and so you have multitudes starting to follow him, and he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to count the cost. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to cost you something. In other words, so many people today treat Jesus like he's some kind of spiritual fire escape, and they just kind of want to pray some little prayer, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and then go back to their old way of life. And Jesus says, no, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to love me more than you love anything else. You're going to have to make choices in your life, and not only your family and your possessions, but even your own life also needs to be forfeit, needs to be laid down so you can follow me. So he has this with the multitudes. And so we come to the end of chapter 14. We start chapter 15. If you would, please stand with me. Chapter 15 of Luke, verse 1. Scholars debate over whether this incident was some other time, some other place, or whether it's just a continuation of the end of chapter 14. You can study that out and see what you believe. But he says here, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So is this out of the multitudes after he challenges them? Now there's a group that draw closer to hear what Jesus says, or is it another account? It seems to me evident that it's part of the same account. The multitudes are following him. He turns around and gives them a challenge. Count the cost if you're going to follow me. And after he gives that challenge, a group of people draw closer to Jesus. And by the way, that's what happens every time the gospel challenge is given. Some believe and some don't believe. Some come closer to Christ, draw nearer to him, and some go away. Amen. You with me? Amen. Listen, that happens in your heart. Every time you study the word, every time you hear the word preached, it's either you're gonna come closer when you hear the challenge. He says, count the cost, give up everything to follow me. There's something in some of you that says, I want to hear more, I want to give more, I want to serve more, I want to know more. And so out of this multitude, a group of people identified as publicans and sinners come closer to him for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so we have two groups of people now. We have the publicans and sinners, and we have the Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus is going to give a couple of parables to help teach them at that time, and us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, willing hearts to believe and obey your word tonight. Pray that you'd help me from nothing without you. I pray you give me strength and wisdom and a right heart to preach your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray if anyone here tonight's never been born again, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They'd trust in Jesus with all their heart and call on you and be born again tonight. I pray for the saved. They follow you in baptism and walk in newness of life. I pray for those, all of us in the church, that you would help us to be faithful to you, Lord, to love you, to walk with you. And Lord, please just give us a heart for the lost today and every day. And Lord, that we would just love you and love others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So notice with me, first of all, tonight, before we get into the parables, the people, and I want to take a little bit of time. So many times I think I'm afraid that I get so used to studying these things, talking about these things. I get used to most of you knowing something about these things that I sometimes skip over some of the details that are very important. So I want to define tonight a little bit more deeply. Who are the publicans and sinners? And also, who are the publicans and sinners? And who are the Pharisees and the scribes? So the people that were there, first of all, the publicans and sinners drew near unto him, and they came in order to hear him. So when Jesus issues a challenge, you better count the cost. They come closer. They come out of the crowd, gather around Jesus to hear from him. Now, who are the publicans and sinners? You might know already, but let me help you out if you don't know. First of all, the publicans were tax collectors. They were used by the Romans to collect taxes among the peoples that they had conquered. And so wherever they were, they had people from that people group, that ethnic group, that they pulled out to be publicans. So they were tax collectors for the Romans, but they were of the Jews. So they were used by the Romans, but they were hated by the Jews. And everybody viewed them as thieves and as traitors. If you were a tax collector, if you were a publican, then you got to exact a tax, whatever it was. The Romans said, I want you to get so many dollars from each person, or pence, or whatever it might be, or a percentage, whatever it was. But they could take that tax plus whatever they wanted to on top, and they had the power of the Roman government behind them to do whatever they wanted to. So they extorted people, they took from them, and so they were used by the Romans, but they were hated by the Jews. And we see how God puts them together in his word with other people sometimes. Look at here at Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Matthew 5, 46 and 47, he says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" So when Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's given a comparison, and he says, listen, if you want to do what the wicked people do, that's just what the publicans do. And so even the Lord, when he describes them, he puts them on that level. These are not godly people. These are not good moral people. These are always seen in this negative light. In Matthew 11, verse 18 and 19, he says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man come eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." And I show you that just to show you that over and over in the scriptures, you see publicans, these tax collectors, are put together with sinners. In other places, they're put together with harlots. I mean, they're viewed upon very negatively. So when Jesus preaches and he gives the challenge, it's not the religious people that want to come hear more. It's not the quote-unquote godly people that want to hear more from Jesus. It's these publicans and also the sinners. Sinners means exactly what it says. I love it when it's easy. It's just sinful people. Sinful people. Some scholars believe that maybe at this point Jesus had crossed over Jordan out of Galilee, and he was in the land of the heathen, and could be. But the point is, these were sinful people. These were not godly people. These were not what you consider good people. And these were the ones that came to hear from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" There you see them together again. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So these are sinners. These are sinful people. In Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 34, Jesus says, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again." So in Matthew's account, he compares it to publicans. And here in Luke's account in chapter 6, he compares them to sinners. And he says, you need to do better than that. You need to do better than that. So we have the publicans and sinners. The other people that were there were the Pharisees and scribes. So in our text, he says, "Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And verse 2 said, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So when this publicans and sinners that everybody else stayed away from, like some of you good missionary Baptists wouldn't associate with certain people because of how you might be viewed if you were seen with certain people or spent time with certain people. That's the way the Pharisees looked at Jesus. Like, man, look at the people he's hanging out with. And that's the accusation they put against him. And that's who these Pharisees and scribes were. They were the ones murmuring because when the publicans and sinners came closer to Jesus, he didn't run them off. He didn't push them away. He let them come and hear what he had to say. I'm just going to tell you today, I'm glad that Jesus receives sinners. Amen. who were the Pharisees and scribes. If I ever knew this before I studied for this sermon, I forgot it. Have you ever learned something only to forget it? Anybody here ever learned something for the first time many, many times? Man, I wish I could remember a tenth of the things that I've learned in the past. Because sometimes I learn stuff and it's like, I've never heard that before, but I know I have. The word Pharisee means separatist. It comes from a Hebrew word, parash, that means to separate. So a Pharisee was a religious separatist. A Pharisee was a man who was a religious man, a Jewish man, a leader of the Jewish people, who was so intense in his religiosity that he separated himself from everybody else, not necessarily because he thought he wanted to be closer to God, but he thought that he was better than other people. And he viewed himself as better than other people. He viewed his doctrine as better than other people's doctrine. And he separated himself from others. Now, if you've been at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church for more than a minute, you've probably heard your pastor say this, but I think that we are far more in danger of being Pharisaical than we are of little else when it comes to New Testament theology. I think that we have to be very, very careful to keep a right heart. Because when we think that we are some kind of elite people with some kind of elite doctrine, that we're so much better than everybody else, we become separatists and we lose the love of Christ. We lose the concern for the lost. We miss the whole point. Amen. We ought to have the truth. Amen. We ought to stand on the truth and we shouldn't compromise the truth. But that does not mean we have to separate ourselves from everything and everyone. Amen. Listen, we have an enemy. Amen. Let me try that one more time. We have an enemy. Amen. He's Satan. Amen. He's the little g, God of this world. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. He is our enemy. But we get mixed up and mess up on who our enemy is. Listen, I want to say this because I think that so many times we get mixed up and it's so easy to slide into that. You hear about somebody that's got some doctrine that's different than ours, and it is so easy to be lifted up with pride because we have the truth and they don't. Listen, you shouldn't hate them people. You shouldn't think you're better than those people. Most of those people are just deceived. Amen. We had to love them and speak the truth to them in love. Amen. And we tend to paint with a broad brush. Most of the people that you and I encounter aren't the false teachers. They're not the sheep, the wolves in sheep's clothing. They're just the people who've been deceived. Right? Now, if you ever come across one of the leaders of some cult that's leading people astray, willfully going against God, that is a devil that's robed himself in light, then by all means, rebuke him. Stand for the truth. I'm with you. Absolutely. But I'm telling you, 99% of the time, you and I are not dealing with that person. We're dealing with people who have just been led astray. Amen. We ought to love them. So the Pharisees were separatists. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Men, the Pharisees thought they were something because they had this lineage. They were Abraham's seed. And John the Baptist and Jesus both warned them, they better bring fruits meet for repentance. I'm always amazed. Our judgment seems to be so harsh against sinners, against publicans. But when Jesus dealt with the publicans and sinners, he gave them compassion, he gave them love, he gave them grace. He warned them of judgment. He didn't condone their sin. But when Jesus was the most harsh, it was always with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He was harsh with them. I don't know. You guys with me? O generation of vipers. I mean, how are you going to feel if I get up here tonight and call you a bunch of snakes? Right? I mean, if I got up here and legitimately just said you're a bunch of snakes, you'd probably be upset with me. And that's what Jesus called them. Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Man, the scribes and Pharisees, they thought they had it. Nobody was better than them. Nobody lived more morally, outwardly good lives than they did. And Jesus said, you better have a better righteousness than that. Why? Because theirs was self-righteousness. And what we need is not a self-righteousness. We need righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not righteousness that comes by the keeping of the law. Amen. Matthew 9:34, the Pharisees were so wicked, they hated Jesus so much, they said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. You understand what I'm saying tonight? The Pharisees said that Jesus was of the devil. They blasphemed the Spirit of God. They said the Spirit that's in him, the power that's in him, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of Satan. That's how wicked their hearts were. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, you remember the man with the withered hand? Jesus saith to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Their hearts were so wicked. They were so outwardly good, so religiously good on the outside. But their hearts were so wicked. When a man's withered hand was healed, they couldn't rejoice. They couldn't praise God. They couldn't be happy for the man. They just hated Jesus more and more. Amen. It didn't matter what good he did. They just hated him. Their hearts were desperately wicked. I guess the point I'm trying to make about these Pharisees is as clean as they made the outside of the cup, they were corrupt on the inside. They were like whited sepulchers with full of dead men's bones on the inside. They were like an unmarked grave. When you walked over it, you didn't even realize you were stepping on it, but it was full of corruption. That's who the Pharisees were. That's who they were. They had a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were the scribes. A scribe is a writer. In some ancient cultures, they would have been the town clerk, the secretary. Most of us don't realize how blessed we are. A lot of kids think it's a terrible thing that you make them go to school and learn how to read and write and all those terrible things. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Mama said that's the three R's. Some of y'all get that later. Some of you think it's a terrible thing, but I want you to understand it is a privilege to get to learn to read and write. Amen. It wasn't that long ago that the vast majority of people in society did not know how to read and write. And in biblical days, very few people could read and write, and the scribes were an elite group of people, a select group of people who could read and they could write. These were people who were educated, the Jewish people who were educated in the Word of God. Who was it? Who was it? Remember when the wise men came to town looking for the king of the Jews? Who did Herod call for? Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. It was the chief priests and also the scribes who had the knowledge of the Word of God. They knew the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, 29. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes had a head knowledge of the Word of God. They had books of the Old Testament memorized. They had Scripture knowledge. They could read it, they could write it, they had copied it down. They had all of this head knowledge, but they didn't have any truth. They had no wisdom. They couldn't apply the knowledge. Therefore, they had no authority when they spoke the things of the Word of God. Amen. But Jesus, when he spoke the word of God, he spoke with authority because the Spirit of God was in him, because it was his word, and he had authority behind what he said. They knew about it, but they didn't know the one who wrote it. They knew about the word of God, but they didn't know the God of the word. So we see the people, the publicans and sinners, the Pharisees and scribes. Now let's get to the parables. In verse 3 in our text, John 15, 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The publicans and sinners came out of the crowd to hear Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes murmured and said, this man receiveth sinners. So Jesus says, let me tell you about the lost sheep. The lost sheep. If a man has 100 sheep, but he loses one, what's he do? He say, I still got 99. It's okay. 99 is good enough. No. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and notice it says, and go after. Amen. Doth not he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? Psalm 119, 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And we can all remember Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I want to tell you, a lot of people really try to dig deep into these parables. We're going to get to the point in a minute. A lot of people are trying to decide, like, are all the sheep saved and one of them's just backslidden, kind of lost his way a little bit? Are the 99 sheep saved, but the one sheep is a lost sheep? It's somebody who's not saved. People are all trying to figure out all the details of it. And I'm going to tell you this, you can apply it to either way. Because when a sinner gets away from God, he needs to repent. If it's someone who's never been born again, they need to repent and they need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. But if you're a child of God and you get away from God even a little bit, what you need to do is repent. Amen. You need to repent. And we have a Savior that goes after us. He left heaven to go after us. He left heaven to go after us all the way to the cross. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. I'm telling you that he goes after us, and he says he goes after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I think there's a great picture there, because the shepherd, he leads the sheep there in the wilderness. He goes wherever he's got to go until he finds that lost sheep. And when he finds it, he doesn't beat it and drive it home. He picks it up and puts it on his shoulders, and he rejoices all the way back, carrying that sheep on his shoulders. And friends, that's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for me. We have gone astray. We've gone away from him. We've rebelled against his commandments, either when we were lost or even sometimes after we're saved. But he still loves us, and he still pursues us. And when he finds us, he doesn't expect us to save ourselves, but he saves us. He does everything, and he rejoices when he finds us. You stop, and you think with me for just a minute tonight about how you've rebelled against God. how you've rejected his truth, how he's brought you in, and we still have a desire to run away. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. But still he pursues us, still he loves us, and still he wants nothing more to pick us up and put us on his shoulders. Just like he bore the cross. Amen. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. Hey, you ever get happy about something? I'll give you a minute to think about it. Some of you don't get happy very often. I didn't say you ever get grumpy about something. That'd be easier. You ever get happy about something? You know, sometimes I get happy, I just kind of chuckle inside. It's kind of like you share a joke with yourself. You do that sometimes. But I'm talking about something you're really, really happy about. And when something really, really, really good happens in your life, don't you want to tell somebody? Amen. Man, something good happens, I want to tell somebody. Jesus has this heart. And he says when he finds it, he not only rejoices himself, but he gets everybody together so they can rejoice too. Amen. And what's he saying? Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And you can pick apart that saying if you want to, because we know to everybody, we know that everybody needs repentance. Amen. I submit to you they wouldn't be his sheep if they had never repented. Repentance has to happen, right? But listen to me. Heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. Hey, you remember when you got saved? Jesus remembers when you got saved. I don't know. I don't know exactly how it all happens. But I know this. The first person who knew you were born again was Jesus. Because he's the one that had to save you. You cried out to him. But he didn't keep it a secret. He let all of heaven know. Isn't that good? Amen. A sinner has been saved. And Jesus lets all of heaven know, and all of heaven rejoices when one person gets saved. Amen. Is it okay if I preach for just a second? Amen. They keep telling me, and I just want to tell you that sometimes, forgive me for this, but do you ever want to throat punch somebody? You know, in the name of the Lord. I know that's terrible preaching. God forgive me, but if I hear one more pastor of a church tell me that door knocking doesn't work, I probably won't punch them because they could all whoop me, but I might scream. Amen. And I've had them tell me, I've knocked on 1,000 doors and only one person got saved. And God help us if your response to that is to stop knocking on doors. How about, let's go knock on another 1,000. Because the angels in heaven rejoice. All of heaven rejoices. And even if no angel rejoices, Jesus Christ rejoices when one is saved. Amen. And how can we stop and say, I had to tell 1,000 people before one got saved, so let's don't tell anybody else. What is wrong with us? Amen. Praise God. Jesus Christ rejoices. All of heaven rejoices. The answer is not to quit because it takes so many. The answer is to tell more. Amen. How about we just be obedient? How about that? He says, rejoice with me. He gives the parable again. I believe the point is exactly the same. If you look at verse 6 and you look again at verse 10, you'll find that the application is the same. Therefore, the parable is the same. When the woman loses her coin, she has 10 silver coins and she loses one. This woman reminds me of my wife. I promise you, if Melissa had 33 cents and she later could only find 32 cents, she would tear the house apart trying to find the other cent. For some of us, it's important that we don't lose any of our cents. Amen. this silver was valuable. A tenth of it was a big deal. She has 10 silver coins. She loses one of them, and she will not rest until she finds it. And I want you to look at the details that the Lord gives us here. She in verse 8, she lost one piece. What does she do? If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Lights a candle, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently. Hey, there's a good pattern for us. There's a good plan for us to look for that which is lost. Our Savior in Luke 19:10 said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. That's me, that's you, that's every sinner on the planet. And listen, he has lighted a candle. You guys with me? Amen. He has lighted a candle, because I don't know whether to say he has lit a candle or he's lighted a candle. I don't know which word to use. But Jesus has set up a light on this planet called Earth. You know what it is? It's called the church. Amen. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and set it under a bushel, but they set it on a candlestick that it may give light unto all that are in the house. And you and I are to be light in the world. He put us here to be light. Amen. There's lost. So he gave us to be light to find the lost. She lights a candle. She sweeps. She sweeps. Hey, listen, sometimes there's some dirt in the way. Sometimes there's a mess in the way to get to lost sinners. And some of us, we need to check ourselves, because we think we're too good to mess with a little dirt. We won't get our hands dirty. That person's life's a mess. That sinner's life is a mess. That's a little bit too messy for us, good Christians. Nonsense. Amen. Nonsense. Listen, you are a mess too. Amen. Some of us still are. Amen. And what do we need? We need the law of God to sweep away the dirt. We need the love of God to sweep away the dust. We need the love of God to expose the lost, to help them come to the knowledge of the truth. Be the light. Amen. Be a broom. And seek diligently. Seek diligently. Man, we need some diligence. I'll be the first to admit that I don't have a lot of diligence. Melissa might be quicker to tell you, but I'll admit it, that I don't have a lot of diligence. I think that's probably true. If most of us were honest, we're only diligent about certain things. And there's other things we need to be more diligent about. Some of us need to be more diligent in what we eat. We need to watch our diet better. Some of us need to be more diligent in our exercise. We need to take better care of our bodies. Some of us need to be more diligent in our prayer life. And some of us need to be more diligent in our Bible study. Some people need to be more diligent in their church attendance. But I don't know any place that we need more diligence than in reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 150,000 people die every day. 150,000 people die every day, and the vast majority of them open their eyes in hell, being in torment. And they'll be in hell until the last judgment, and then they'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. We need to be diligent. When she had found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." We see the people that were there. We see the parables that he gave, but we get the point. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Stop being a Pharisee. Stop being a Pharisee. Stop thinking you're better than other people. Love the lost. Seek them out diligently. And when somebody comes to Christ, rejoice, because all of heaven is rejoicing. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Listen, there's probably nothing that you and I, we can't even get the attention of our state representatives. We can't even get the attention of the governor of the state of Oklahoma. Thousands of people stand outside and chant. Thousands of people email. Thousands of people write their names down. We can't even get the governor's attention. I seriously doubt anybody in this room is ever going to do anything to get the attention of the President of the United States. But when you repent of your sin, God in heaven knows it. Amen. And the angels around his throne rejoice. Amen. And when God uses you to bring a lost sinner to Christ because you faithfully, diligently proclaim the gospel, God knows it. And the angels around his throne rejoice. Amen. I'm a whole lot happier to have God knowing what I'm doing than the president anyway. Amen. I want you to notice this. It's hard to rejoice over finding something if you don't know it's lost. Amen. We know that the sinner who's forgiven much loves much. Remember that? If you're forgiven a little bit, you love a little bit, but if you're forgiven much, you love much. Matthew Henry said, in considering these parables, we are moved with a more sensible joy for the recovery of what we had lost than for the continuance of what we had always enjoyed. For health out of sickness than for health without sickness. It is as life from the dead. A constant course of religion may in itself be more valuable, and yet a sudden return from an evil course and way of sin may yield a more surprising pleasure. What's he saying? Listen, you can be thankful for your health, but I promise you, if you get the flu and you get better after you have the flu, you'll be far more thankful for your health. I honestly believe this. And this may be bad theology, but I think God allows most of us to get sick from time to time just so we'll learn to be thankful for being healthy. Amen. You've heard the saying your whole life, you don't know what you have until you've lost it. Amen. This is why we preach the gospel and let people know that judgment's coming. We need them to understand they are dead so that they can have a desire for life. That's why the scriptures remind us so many times of who we were without Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We need to remember so we can appreciate the life that we have in Christ. So what's the point? Those Pharisees and their arrogance, those scribes and their arrogance, they didn't want to see the publicans and sinners come. And Jesus said, let me tell you, if just one of them comes to me in repentance, the angels in heaven rejoice. There's joy in heaven. I will rejoice over 99 of you who think you don't need any repentance. Tonight, let's stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation. The Holy Spirit of God works through the preaching of his word. I have no idea. I have no idea who here might need to make a decision for Jesus tonight, might need to be saved, might need to be baptized, might need to just get something right with Jesus, ask him to help you have a passion for the lost. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit of God does. And if he has convicted your heart, I plead with you, where you're standing or right here at the prayer altar, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, you respond in faith and obedience. Right now, while we sing. Page 5.